Good morning. You would open your Bibles back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The title of my message this morning is True Repentance Glorifies God. True repentance glorifies God. I've got something to say that is of the utmost importance. Look at verse 32 of Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All those that the Lord Jesus Christ calls will repent. All of them will. Everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ calls will repent. Now the word repent, if we use a simple definition from the dictionary, and kids, you guys listen because you'll be able to understand this and it'll help. The word repentance or repent means to be truly sorry for something that you've done. Now to explain this, let me give you the example of what seemed like my entire life cycle as a child. I would do something I shouldn't have done, and then I would get in trouble for it. And then I would do something that I shouldn't have done, and then I would get in trouble for it. And that continued. I would do something I shouldn't have done, and I would get in more trouble. And then I would do something else and get in more trouble. And finally, one day, my sister came to me and said, "Why in the world don't you just say you're sorry?" And my response was, "Because I'm not sorry. Or I didn't do it. Or it's not my fault." Now, looking back, I think even as a child, I realized some of the things I did were my fault. If I smacked my sister, it wasn't a good justification or reason to say, "Well, she said something mean to me." But it was very hard to say, "I'm sorry," to be repentant, to repent. And then finally, one day, I gave it a try. I got in trouble. And as I was getting in trouble for what I did, I said, "I'm sorry," to which didn't help me at all. And my parents looked at me, whoever was in that situation, and said, "You're not really sorry." So then I thought to myself and went back to my sister and said, "Well, I did what you told me." And she said, "Well, you have to at least pretend that you're really sorry." So the next time it happened, I got in trouble and one of my parents yelled at me. I said, "I'm sorry." And magically, the punishments got less. Or maybe I didn't get punished at all. I learned really quickly the power of the phrase, "I'm sorry." Now, something that I didn't learn at that age, but later on, and I especially understand as a parent, when someone looks at me and genuinely says they're sorry, it means a lot. As a child, me saying I'm sorry to get out of a punishment isn't really repentance. That's me just acting so that I don't get a punishment. So when I say true repentance glorifies God, when it says in this verse, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance," the Lord is telling everyone, those that I call will be truly repentant. Every child of God will truly be sorry for what they've done. Now, what causes true repentance? What causes it? Now, religion over the centuries has tried everything. Wrath will not cause true repentance. In Revelations, it says how fire rains down on people, and their response is they blaspheme God. They are being burned up. And their response is, I hate you, God. This is response to the one who is in control, the one who brings down the fire upon them, and they do not say, I'm sorry. They curse. Fear alone will not cause true repentance. Many people in religion have tried to scare people into repentance. Have you ever heard the term preach with fire and brimstone? To yell at people. You're going to die if you don't say, if you're not turn yourself around. If you don't repent, you're going to die. Well, we have plenty of illustrations in the scriptures of that not working. Noah preached for years and decades saying that God is going to kill everyone. A flood is coming and everyone that's not in the ark is going to die. And no one went in the ark except those the Lord put in there. In Amos, it talks about, it says that I've given you cleanness of teeth and no water and no food, nothing. You have so little food, there's not a reason to brush your teeth. And yet their response says, we will not repent. We will not say we're sorry for what we've done. Not trials and judgment will cause true repentance. What about Pharaoh? Pharaoh had all the Israelites as slaves. And God sent Moses to him and said, you let my people go. Pharaoh said, who's telling me that? And Moses said, I am the God of gods. The living God says, let his people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I like these slaves a lot. And so they turned the water into blood and kept giving these things. And Pharaoh did the same thing. He's like, oh, that's not good for the crops if the water turns to blood. He said, yeah, you can take them out there. But he changed his mind. He wasn't sorry for having those people as slaves. He didn't repent. And they kept coming one after another. And he kept letting the people go a little bit. And then he'd say, no, I want them back more. They need to come back and help me. Over and over again that happened. Until finally, God killed the firstborn son of everyone in Egypt. Had to kill their firstborn child. And Pharaoh was repentant at that point. He said, let them go. He said, I can't handle this sorrow of my son being killed, my firstborn, let the people go. But that sorrow and that repentance was temporary. The loss of his own son wasn't enough to make him say, I'm sorry. And he then went out and chased the people again. Now, oftentimes these different things, wrath, fear alone, trial, judgments, these things will create what's called a partial repentance. Now, we all have seen that before. We all see a partial repentance. Oftentimes, they're short-lived. Say we get a trial. Say someone gets really sick and they say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Take this away from me. I'll come back. And for a little while, it happens until we get better. And then we forget about what healed us. Oftentimes, the repentance is not real. How many people right now are faking a repentance? Are faking that they're sorry. I got so good at that as a kid. I can't tell you how many times I was proud of myself. I got in trouble and my parents said, you can't do that. And I said, I'm so sorry. And the moment I got in my room and shut that door, I thought to myself, I fooled them again. I didn't get punished. But this is real. This is our lives at stake. Sometimes we have a partial repentance because of a punishment. I didn't say I was sorry to my parents because of what I did. I said I'm sorry because I didn't want another spanking. Abel, after he killed his own brother, he shed his brother's blood. The Lord came to him and punished him. And Abel's response was, this punishment is more than I can bear. He didn't say, I'm sorry for killing my brother. He didn't say, I shouldn't have done it. He said, I can't handle the punishment. Take the punishment away from me. That man that Abraham came to in hell that said, give me water. Give me a drop of water. He said, go tell my brethren. Tell them what I'm going through. He was repentant because of what had happened to him. He did not once say, I deserve this. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm a sinner. No, what he said was, give me something to make me better. He didn't ask for repentance. And then what about one more? What about the loss of benefits? How often in life do we have a trial or something we go through? We lose a job, we lose money, our health, whatever it is. It's like Esau. Esau, when the Lord took away his birthright, when he gave away his birthright, he went to the Lord and he didn't say, I gave away my birthright and I shouldn't have. He didn't say I made a mistake. He didn't say I sinned against God. What he said was, I want my birthright back. He said, this loss of benefits is too much for me. All of these things in false religion and in our nature and our minds are things that we think are repentance. But listen to what it says in Romans 2. A verse says, it's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. We cannot repent on our own. In the same way that as a child, when I kept misbehaving and I kept doing all those wrong things, I had no desire to repent until my father, my parents, punished me and taught me and punished me and taught me and made me realize that what I had done was wrong. Now that's a small comparison, and it's such an insignificant thing compared to our eternal life and salvation. But it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. Now, an illustration of that we will not submit on our own. It says the goodness of God does it. Everything I've said in the past is things that we have done. We make these decisions. I substitute taught one time, and I overheard a high school student say that I wouldn't submit for anything. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty bold statement. And it went a little further, and the curiosity got the best of me, and I said, you won't submit for anything? They said, nope. And I said, what about $1 million? And they looked at me without batting an eye and said, nope. And I was like, you wouldn't just say that you're weak for $1 million? Wouldn't say it. No chance I'd say it. I said, what if somebody held a gun to your head? Nope, not going to say it. I'm not submitting. Is that not a summary of what we are like as sinners? We have nothing. And what we deserve is death. And that's what's coming to us if the goodness of God does not make us to submit. Now, to elaborate on that, let me say these things. Only a true repentant son will bow before the throne of God because they want to, out of respect and love, out of awe and worship. And when I say a true repentant son, who I'm describing in that is what it says there in Romans, or what it says here in verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A true repentant son is one whom the Lord has called. It's not someone who made a decision. It's someone the Lord called. God can make you to bow. He can force you to bow. And someday you will bow. It says, every knee shall bow and tongue confess. But true repentance bows without being forced to. The grace of God, the love of God, the goodness of God that produces in the heart of a son godly righteousness and repentance. It produces godly conviction. It produces godly mourning over sin and trust in Christ. It produces those things because God made us to do so. Now, I want to quickly go through six things that show us true repentance glorifies God. True repentance glorifies God. The first thing is this. True repentance that glorifies God acknowledges God's sovereignty. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. True repentance acknowledges God's sovereignty. Now, what is God's sovereignty? That is God's all power to do what he will with who he will. Job 1. And listen, we know what happens to Job here. Someone comes to Job's house and tells him that all his sheep have died. Someone comes to his house and tells him all his camels have died. They tell him all his animals, all his livestock, all of them have died. Comes and tells him all his children have died. They tell him everything. And in that moment, look at verse 21 or verse 20. Then Job arose rent his mantle, his robe, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. True repentance acknowledges sincerely and most heartedly and willingly God's majesty and right to do with his own what he will. That's true repentance. They told him everything was gone. Acknowledging lovingly that God Almighty can do with me what he will. He has that right to acknowledge he has that privilege and that power because he's God. That's why he can do that. Samuel came to Eli. God came to Samuel and said, Eli's sons have been reprobate. He said, they've been awful. He said, and I'm going to kill them. Eli has not dealt with his sons, and I'm going to kill them. Samuel went to Eli and told him that. Can you imagine that message? Samuel came to Eli and said, God told me he is going to kill your sons. Eli's response was, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Now, if that doesn't tell you that we have to have the grace of God to be repentant, I don't know what will. That's true repentance. That's a conversion and a submission. It's a change, but not just a change of manners. It's a change of masters. A change of mind. A true change of your mind. This is repentance. Repentance is submission. We must submit. Not because I made you. Not because you're scared not to. Not because you want to. Not because you're afraid of the next thing coming. That next blow that's going to come down on you. The next trial that's going to hit you. The next punishment that's coming our way. We know that we're either coming out of a punishment, about to go into a punishment, or in the middle of one. We know where we're at. So not because we're scared of what's coming next. We repent because it's God, and we let him deal with ourselves, with us, because that's who he is. It's God, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord even prayed that way. Listen to this. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I thank you. That's even what the Lord said. It seemed good in thy sight. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you. Can we do that? That's what repentance does. Of course, we can't do it. But if we're one of his sheep, that's what we do. I don't think that I can give thanks for my afflictions. I just can't do it. But that's what true repentance does. When we're going through a trial, we need to look at the Lord. We need to pray to him and say, Lord, thank you. Whatever you will to be done, that's what I need. Because we know who sent the trial. We know that God sent it. True repentance glorifies God. They repented not to give God the glory. It says in the scriptures, those that repented not because they wouldn't give God the glory. Repentance is going to give God the glory. Now, we have a tendency to think that our actions, and just because we seem to act like it and say it, that we have some glory or that we deserve glory. But man has never had even an ounce of glory. Anything that man does that's worthy of praise or glory, it's because of God. He gets all the glory. It's not going to give glory to the church. It's not going to give glory to grandma or mother who raised you right. Not going to give the Sunday school teacher who taught you the glory. It's not going to give the preacher the glory who won you to the Lord, as we hear people say. But repentance is going to give all the glory to God. That's who gets it. Secondly, true repentance glorifies God by admitting God's righteousness and his holiness and admitting our sinfulness. Show us who you are, Lord. If the Lord shows us who he is, we will find out really quickly who we are. Man does not find who they are by looking at the law. False religion always wants to hold up the law and say, look at this. Look at the law and see who you are. That's not how we see who we are. We find out who we are and we see our sin when we look at the holiness of God. That's how we see who we are. We see it through the Word. Isaiah saw the law. And in Isaiah 5, he kept repeating over and over again, "Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you." And then he saw the Lord in His holiness and His glory. And in Isaiah 6, that message changed real quick. It said, "I saw the Lord, woe is me, woe is me." With the law, we have tendency to compare ourselves to others. We try to build ourselves up. But when we see the holy God, we realize who we are. We're just sin. Daniel saw the Lord and His comeliness and His beauty. And Daniel, it says, melted into corruption. Daniel melted. Righteous Job, who we just read about. How much credit does Job deserve for what he said in a moment of trial? Job, who feared God and hated evil, yet he didn't see himself until he saw God. And once he saw God, he said, "I abhor myself. I hate myself. I'm a vile creature." True repentance acknowledges God's holiness and admits our evil and our sinful nature. Now, this is hard. This is a struggle. This goes against our nature in every single way. As a child, no one had to teach me that I didn't want any part of saying I'm sorry. Nobody had to teach me that I felt like I should be right all the time. I just felt like I was. The Lord showed His disciples at one point, that beginning there of that what our brother read, He showed His disciples His power and His might one night when He went out to them and they hadn't caught anything all night long. They wasted their whole evening. They caught nothing. I mean, nothing. When it says nothing, this is not they threw the net out and a couple little fish came up. No, they kept throwing nets and there was nothing. They couldn't find anything. And the Lord came and said, "Put your nets down again." And they caught so many fish that the nets broke. And then the other ship came over and two ships couldn't figure out how to bring up the load of fishes. It was so bad that when Peter saw the Lord and he realized the power that he had, the control and the dominion over even the fish of the sea, that he fell on his face and he yelled, "Get away from me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." He was so scared in that moment. He realized who he was because he saw the Lord. He said, "I'm not worthy of your presence, not worthy of your blessing. I'm such a wicked man." Admitting who God is and His holiness and who we are in sin is literally impossible for us to do ourselves. That's why, I'll repeat again, it must be of the grace of God. All this is from Him. We can't do that. I understand having children. There is no way for me to teach them and force them to do the right thing. I can't do it. I don't have that ability. Now, if any sinner can truly admit that God is holy and righteous, and that in His presence is such pure light that not even a glimmer of darkness can invade it. God told Moses, "You can't even look on me and live, let alone be in my presence." If anyone here can admit that I'm the definition of evil, that I want to contest Paul's claim of being the chief of sinners, he's not right, I am. If anyone can say these things, "I'm so much worse than him, I'm such a sinner." If anyone can say this, then God gets all the glory. Anyone who can admit that, it's all of God. Now, thirdly, we acknowledge first God's sovereignty. We admit God's righteousness and our sinfulness, our evil. And then true repentance glorifies God by confessing the justice of God's judgments. Now, I've used this illustration throughout this. As a child, I didn't want to put up with the punishments, but I understood the sovereignty in my house was with my parents. So understanding that, I had to let them punish me. I couldn't stop them. I didn't have the ability. And then secondly, I had to understand that my parents were right and I was wrong. And until I admitted that, I was going to be punished. And now thirdly, we must confess that the justice, the punishment that was coming down was right. Now, whether it was or not, we're earthly sinners. So I'm not comparing these two things in the sense that we have that ability. But that's what we must understand. Our God is on the throne. He's righteous. We're sinners. And he has the justice to do what he wants. Let me ask you a few questions. Will God punish sin? Yes. Not only will he, but he has. Will he punish all sin? Yes, he will. Is God just to punish sin? Should he punish sin? Yes. He is holy and man is sinful. He has to punish sin. He is not just unless he does punish all sin. All right, so we're part of the way there. Now let's see how far we can go. This is going to be tougher. Would God be just to punish our sin? Now, it's pretty easy for me to say God's going to punish sin, but will he punish my sin? Would God be just to send us to hell? Right now, right this moment, open up the ground and take us just like he did with the sons of Korah. Would he be just to do that? What about our sons and our daughters? Would he be just to punish their sins and send them? Are we going to be mad at God if he does that? If we can say that he would be just to do that, and that we would not be mad at him, then we're truly repentant. Now, you want something else we can't do apart from the grace of God? It's to admit that he'd be just to do what he will with us and our children. But that's true repentance. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, we're not repenting unless we can not only justify God in his holiness, but we can justify him in his judgments. It's not that we can justify what he does when things are going well and the things he does, but in the times of judgment when we get judged. Now, we're not saying here that we want God to punish us. I don't want him to punish me. I don't want him to punish our children. I don't want him to punish anyone in here or our friends or family. I don't want him to punish anybody. But what we're saying is, he is just if he does. He would be righteous in whatever he does. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. This is David speaking. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It's my fault. It's our fault. It's your fault. It's our responsibility. If he sends us to hell, it's our fault. It's my fault because of my sin against him. As David says here, I clear him. He's just and righteous in all his ways. We cannot hold the Lord responsible for what we've done. He is just in what he does. We have sinned against him. Let's face it. God is just. We can't be mad at him. Our God deals in mercy. Anyone who wants to face God and demand justice is going to get it. But I don't want justice. I sure don't want justice. I don't want it for my kids, my family, or anyone here. I want mercy. I need mercy. I deserve justice, but I need mercy. I need a whole heap of it. I need more than anybody I know. I need so much mercy. But if he doesn't give it to me, he'd be just and holy still because I don't deserve it. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 130. True repentance justifies God in his judgments. If he sends a flood right now, right here, and wipes all of us out, that's what we deserve. I hear people all the time questioning and finding fault with God. Why did he do this? Why did he do that? Why are we going through all this? It is simply his mercy that we don't get the worst possible thing coming. That's the only reason. If we lose our job, that's just his mercy that we didn't lose more. It's only his mercy. We should look at everything in the way that we look and read what happened to Noah in the flood. We should look at it and say we deserve death. And only Him grabbing us and putting us in the Lord Jesus Christ will we have anything other than death. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If You mark iniquities, who should stand? Right now, right here, in this place, with a group of people from the outside look like they're church-going people who believe on the Lord, who pay their bills and treat people right and do all these things that people would say, those are good people. All of them. If the Lord's going to mark iniquity, anybody want to stand up? Anybody want to stand up and feel good about where they are? I don't know about you, but I'd like to crawl under a pew. I want to hide. I don't want anyone here, let alone a holy God calling out my sins. I'd like to find a way under a rug or something. I need to get out of here. We are so high and mighty, and I'm standing here saying these things, saying that I want to hide from a holy God, that I'm ashamed of my sins, but you give me 1 hour and the next moment I'm in, and someone's going to do something, or I'm going to bump into someone and they'll turn and look at me, and I'll puff up my chest and look at them, and what do you think? Who do you think you are? That you're standing up here saying something to me. Don't let us brag. Don't let us be full of ourselves, because outward claims usually cover inward corruption. You want to go around, you want to find somebody evil, go around and find somebody who talks good about themselves. If we want to stand up here and brag on ourselves, and I'm so guilty of it, say how good we are and how I've done this and done that, it's simply everyone else is just going to see us admitting how awful and despicable we are on the inside. God is just in His judgments. We deserve the worst, and anything else we get is 100% because of His mercy. All right, fourthly, true repentance glorifies God by owning that it lies only with His sovereign mercy to graciously save us or to justly damn us. Do we have grace enough for that? I sure wouldn't have it apart from the grace of God. The children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. These verses just tell us that this was determined long ago. Anyone at all that is truly repentant, it was because we were chosen. We were elected. What shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. True repentance glorifies God by owning this. A man or woman hasn't repented. They may have religion, but they may have a profession, but they haven't repented. Until someone acknowledges that everything we have, everything we know, everything that'll ever be is by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is totally by grace. Salvation is 100% by grace. Without any works on our part or contribution on our part, but that God loved the sinner, God loved the chosen, His elected, from eternity past and redeem you at the cross of Calvary. And He called you by His grace and kept you by His love. It is all of grace. Now that's true repentance that glorifies God. That phrase, true repentance that glorifies God, means that everything in a child of God's repentance gives God the glory, gives Him all of it. Salvation is of the Lord. No one was ever saved by accident. No one ever was saved by their own righteousness. No one was ever saved by their own free will. They were saved by the free will of God. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. He didn't have to save me. He did it because He wanted to. Many people can't handle this, but it's what God said in His Word. He created the world, and he has the sovereign. He is the sovereign of this world and in salvation. Out of all this world, he chose a sheep, a chosen people, and he had the right to choose them. He had the power to choose them, and Christ died on the cross to redeem them. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they'll follow me." True repentance glorifies God in this, and that's good news. So many people look at election as bad news. It is good news for someone to tell me God can do what I can't do. It's good news for someone to tell me that there's a way out. That's such good news. Election is not my enemy. It's the greatest thing I've ever heard. For someone who can't save themselves to be told that there's a chance that you might be saved, that's unbelievably good news. And then to read the Word and the Lord to teach you and to show you these things, if God didn't choose somebody, then nobody would be saved. If Christ didn't die for someone, his sheep, nobody would be saved. Everybody would go to hell. Now, if we want to keep the good news going, how about this? If he died for sinners, then he died for me because I am one. If he died for the ungodly, then he died for me because I'm ungodly. Can you agree with that? If you know you're a sinner and you know you're ungodly and you read the verse of Scripture that says, "I came to seek and save the lost, came to save sinners," that's great news. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's me. He says, "All you that are hungry, come." I'm hungry. He says, "Everyone that thirsts, come to the water." I'm thirsty. If Christ died for sinners, that's about the only thing I know for sure about myself, is that I'm a sinner. That's the only thing I know about myself. The grace of God not only sent Christ to the cross, but showed me that I needed it. He showed me, and I'm so glad he did. When it comes to salvation, I'm glad I'm a sinner. There's no hope for anyone other than the sinner. Christ died for sinners. And we've got two more, and they'll be brief. The fifth one is true repentance glorifies God by receiving the grace of God as it is presented in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to glorify God in true repentance, kiss the Son. Bow to the Son. God is going to honor those that honor His Son. The Lord said, "Whoever shall confess me before men, I'll confess before the angels of God." We must own publicly, openly before men, that without any reservations, that Jesus Christ is our hope. That's our hope. That's all we've got. He's our righteousness and our holiness. We have nothing without Him. He's our refuge. We must admit that He's our strength. We are not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Let that be repeated over and over again and preached in this place. Our brother talked earlier about a situation he was in where someone was talking about church and religion and in the moment just didn't have the words or the gumption or whatever it is that we struggle with to proclaim it. I honestly admit there are so many times that I hesitate and I don't say something because I think of my own well-being. Whether it's in work or friends or anything, someone says something to me and it enters in my head. If I respond this way, they may not use me as their realtor. I mean, is that not embarrassing? That what I've just read and what I've just said, that the Lord could overflow me with anything He wants to give me in an inkling of an eye. And yet I'm scared that I won't do something just because of just some pittance. But that's who we are. We must own it publicly. We must be proud to say, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And finally, the sixth one. True repentance glorifies God by living the rest of my life, the rest of our life, walking in fellowship with Him and submission to His Word. You can come all the way to this point through all five and not actually repent. True repentance acknowledges God's sovereignty. It acknowledges His righteousness in my sin. It acknowledges His justice in His judgments. It acknowledges true repentance. It confesses that God's power is to save or damn us. And it looks upon Christ Jesus as the only Redeemer. But it also must receive Him and walk with Him, fellowship with Him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll close. I feel like I say the phrase all the time when I'm preaching, let me admit something or let me tell myself, but I'll do it again here. The outline and the points of this message came from a message by Henry Mahan, or my grandfather, my Baw-Baw. And when I read the points, six points, my immediate thought when I read this sixth one, that true repentance lives the rest of my life walking in fellowship with Him and submission to His word, that we must finish the race. I genuinely thought, well, maybe I'll just do 5 points. Now, that's pretty embarrassing to say that. I'm looking at something that someone who taught me the gospel, who I look up to and trust more than almost anyone else. And they said these 6 points, and yet I thought to myself, I just don't know if I want to do this 6 point. And the more I got into this, it lasted way too long. But at some point it hit me through this, or it was shown to me, that for these 5 things I've said so far, that I've just been just hitting it over and over again, and I hope you understand all that I keep saying, that everything that I'm saying is all of God. It's all of Him. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not acknowledge His sovereignty. He has to show us who He is. We will not admit that He's right and we're wrong. He has to make us do that over and over again. Yet when I get to this in Colossians 1, look at verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That when I see that verse and it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, it makes me not want to have to deal with it up here. Because I'm looking at those words and it says, if you. And for some reason, everything I've said so far is completely dependent upon God, upon our Lord. And yet when I read that, it scares me because I think to myself, I don't want to say that out loud because I can't finish it. I can't do that. But when I realize that this is also 100% of our Lord, that we can't finish, we can't continue in the faith, we can't be grounded, we can't be settled, we can't be not moved away from the hope of the gospel unless the Lord Jesus Christ makes us. Because He's holding us in His hand, because we're in His bosom, we can't get away. And that's why this is important. True repentance will persevere. If it does not persevere, it was not true repentance. True repentance will continue in the faith, and if it doesn't continue, then it wasn't true repentance. No matter who it is, John said, they went out from us. All those people kept leaving. It doesn't say how long they were with them. It just said that they left. The only one who finishes the race is the one who crosses the finish line. Let me explain what I'm saying. If you can leave Christ, then you never really knew Christ. It's so important for us to see. Again, this is not of us. When I say if you can leave Christ, I'm not saying you personally can leave Christ. I'm saying that if the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, you can't leave Christ. If you left Him or you leave Him, it's because you were not saved. Listen to these in closing. If you can leave Him, you never knew Him because there's nothing else to turn to. There's nothing better. There's nothing sweeter. There's no water sweeter than the water of life. There's no bread sweeter than the bread of life. There's no lover more wonderful than the lover of my soul. There's no foundation more firm than the foundation which is Jesus Christ. There's no peace like His peace. There's no joy like His joy. If you can turn from it, then you never knew it. No way you could have known it. There's no way, because you don't lay down life and pick up death if you know what life is. Once you are shown what life is, or more importantly, once you are shown who life is, you won't have eyes for any other. You just won't. And those things show us that true repentance only glorifies God.